So as Cindy mentioned, this morning is Transfiguration Sunday. And Bobby read to us from the Gospel according to Mark, which is a good account of the Transfiguration. I personally prefer the Gospel of Luke as far as the Transfiguration story is concerned. So I'll be preaching from the 9th chapter of Luke about this subject, and I'll be starting about verse 28. So let's talk about the Transfiguration. Every year at this time, we spend a few minutes in our morning message talking about this event. And as I was saying to the prayer group before service this morning, how many different ways can you talk about the Transfiguration? But it's an important event, and so I don't think it ever hurts us to review the major events in the life and the mission and the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The apostles learned many things in that three-year period, and wrote them down because they apply not only to them in their day, but it also applies to us here and now. And so this story of the Transfiguration from the Gospel according to Luke, starting at verse 28, I'm in chapter 9, begins with the verse, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." And so, as is our practice, whenever a verse starts out about 8 days after these sayings, it behooves us to go back 8 days and figure out exactly what sayings is Luke referring to when he says about 8 days after these sayings. So, Luke is talking about, in Luke chapter 9, it's a very busy chapter. It opens with Jesus giving the 12 disciples power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. That's not insignificant, is it? That's a pretty weighty thing that Jesus has given to his disciples. The power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now Herod, King Herod, gets word of all that Jesus is doing. And he's a little bit perplexed because he's a very superstitious person. And these rumors floating around that Jesus might be John the Baptist raised from the dead, or that he might be the prophet Elijah, the one that went up in the chariot, or he might be one of the other ancient prophets that's made a reappearance, a reincarnation, some such really pagan belief. In this chapter, we see that Jesus feeds the 5,000, another significant event in the mission and ministry of Jesus. And also in this chapter, Jesus asks the question to his disciples, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And Peter declares to Jesus that he is who? The Messiah of God, right? A lot of stuff packed into this chapter 9. Also, here in Luke 9, Jesus foretells to his disciples his death and resurrection. He tells his disciples, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day, raised again." That's a lot of stuff. Jesus here talks about, in this chapter, denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. And so all of that packed together brings us to this point. All of those things were the sayings that Luke was talking about in 28, where he says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up onto the mountain to pray." And while they're up there, while Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became dazzling white. Not just white, but unbelievably dazzling white. Supernaturally dazzling white. See, this is the transfiguration. Jesus becomes radiant in glory on the mountaintop. Jesus reveals to the three disciples that are there a look, at least partially, of his divine nature, his godness. See, they got to see him in his glory so that they could get a greater understanding of who he was, because that understanding would serve them as the ministry progressed. See, before this, they'd only seen Jesus in his humanness. And then after telling them just 8 days ago that he was going to die and be resurrected, Jesus helped those three disciples comprehend what he was saying by allowing them a glimpse beyond the humanness into the God nature of Jesus Christ. Very important that they understand this is not simply a rabbi. This is not simply a prophet of God. This is the Son of God, divine in nature. And so we continue in verse 30 in Luke 9. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Why Moses and why Elijah? Why these two, radiant in glory, standing there with Jesus in all his radiant light? Why the three of them talking together on this particular mountaintop? See, Moses and Elijah represent the law, Moses, right? The lawgiver, Ten Commandments. They represent the law and the prophets, Elijah, the prophet of God. So here, in all their glory, are the representatives of God's law that Jesus fulfilled, and the prophets whose countless prophecies Jesus also fulfilled. And they're meeting with the author and finisher of the new covenant. The law and the prophets meeting with the author and finisher of the new covenant. See, the old way was being set aside and the new way was coming into place. And so in verse 32, now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. See, there's a whole sermon in that particular verse. Because we have to stay awake in order to see the glory of Jesus. If we go to sleep at the switch, we miss the glory. See, his glory, and by default, our own opportunity for glory. If we go to sleep at the switch, we miss his glory, and by default, our own opportunity for glory. See, seeing the glory requires us to be attentive to Jesus. It requires that we resist the urge to be lulled to sleep by complacency. We have to stay awake, and we have to stay focused on Jesus. Verse 33, just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And Luke adds, Peter didn't know what he was saying. Interesting. Peter, God love him, in his enthusiasm, in this great moment on the mountaintop, with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, who are radiant in glory, Peter wants the moment to never end. And I dare say, if any one of us were in Peter's shoes and we were witnessing what he witnessed, we wouldn't want the moment to end either. And so he says, let's stay a while. There's too much stuff going on out there. Let's stay here in the midst of the glory of God. And so he says, let's build three houses. Some translations are houses. Some are shrines. Some are temples. The point is, let's stay here long enough to construct three monuments to this incredible mountaintop experience. And so let's build one for you, Jesus, and one for you, Moses, and one for you, Elijah. Let's dwell here on the mountaintop because this is so awesome, I never want to leave. Well, see, the thing that Luke talks about where he says Peter didn't know what he was saying. Peter didn't realize that the conference on the mountaintop was not the main event. I dare say whenever we get on the mountaintop, whenever we're having a mountaintop experience, and let's face it, when we come together to worship God in this sanctuary, it's a mountaintop experience. We're here to get recharged. And so we don't want the experience of that close interaction with God to ever end. Just like Peter, he doesn't want to go back down the mountain. He wants to stay in the mountaintop because, well, this is great. But that's not where the work needs to be done, is it? The work's not on the mountaintop, but rather down in the valley where the people are. So verse 34, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, this is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him. God says to the disciples, listen to him. Of the three people that are before you, all of them radiant in glory, God tells them, listen to Jesus. See, here is the law represented by Moses and all the writings and prophecies of the prophets represented by Elijah. And God says, of these three here, listen to Jesus. The new covenant, listen to the author and finisher of your faith. Listen to Jesus. Of the three that are here, the law, the prophets, and Jesus, listen to Jesus. Because Jesus supersedes and fulfills the other two. And so from this point on, you need to listen to him. Verse 36, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. See, as much as the disciples would have liked to stay in the glory of the moment, the time on the mountaintop had to come to an end because the work was in the valley. And so in verse 37, we see an example of that work. Listen from verse 37 on. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child. Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses the boy until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not, the man says. Jesus answered, you faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. See, Luke gives us an account immediately after the transfiguration. Luke gives us an account of the work that still needs to be done in the valley. It's the passage of the boy that has a demon. And no one is able to cast the demon out. You see, there are many more demons in the world that need to be cast out. There's much sickness out there to be healed. There's much work for disciples of Christ to be doing in the valley. We gather for a time on the mountaintop in the sanctuary. We get our spiritual batteries charged by soaking up the power of the Holy Spirit and basking for a time in the radiant light of Christ, and we sing and we worship, but we can't stay on the mountaintop. We can't stay here in the sanctuary within the walls of the church building. We have to bring our worship time together to a close according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we have to go and do the work, because if we stay on the mountaintop, who's going to do the work? Who's going to do the work? If Jesus stayed on the mountaintop, who would go to the cross and save the world? If we stay on the mountaintop, who's going to take the message of Jesus Christ to the world? See, the transfiguration of Christ was a powerful event. It was a powerful glimpse of the divine glory of Christ. But it was never meant to keep us on the mountain, but rather to energize us, to motivate us, to walk into the valley charged with that radiance of Christ to do the work of spreading the good news of the glory and majesty and divinity of Jesus. And so we remember it here today, just as Peter remembered it when he wrote his book, which ends up in our Bible. It left a mark on Peter. He never forgot it. But in God's timing, he wrote it down to tell the rest of us what a magnificent event that was. Listen to what Peter says. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but by men and women moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The message you bring outside of these walls into this community of people hungry for a mountaintop experience, who are stuck in the valley of their human condition. The message you bring doesn't come from you as much as we like to think that it does. Which is one reason we don't like to share it, because we don't have the confidence in ourselves. But I'm here to tell you that the message that you bring doesn't come from you. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. And so there's no reason to fear bringing the message beyond these walls to the people. You are ministers of the faith. You have been appointed as such by God. You have been ordained as such by God. And so God is asking you. Now, God is mandating that you, as a minister of faith, leave the mountaintop this morning and go into the valley and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the community. Start with your own family. Start with your neighbor. Start with a friend. Start with someone you know who needs Jesus. And be the mountaintop experience. Be transfigured by the power of the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel to those that need to know. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.